Thank you. That was beautiful music. Much appreciated. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8. I notice there is an asterisk. If you're able to stand for the reading of the word, would you please do so? Acts chapter 8, reading from verses 1 through verse 13. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was said by being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon, who had previously practiced magic in the city, and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him, because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So, Father, reading of the Word of God, let's pray for a minute. Father, thank you for this Word. It is true, and we believe it. Help us to receive it as your truth, to understand it, and to act upon it. In faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, and thank you for this opportunity again to be here. I love watching pastors go through that painful experience of the children's sermon. It's the scariest part of the service for any pastor, I think, because you have no idea how the kids are going to act. You know, the one kid, I live in a neighborhood. Okay, where's that going to go? This could be fun. Last Sunday I was in Lithuania, it's nearly a month has gone by, I think. One of our kids decided he was an F1 driver, and he took a chair, turned it upside down, and went charging around the sliding around the carpet and stuff like that. He had not been to church for a long time. It's a situation where his parents had been in the church for a while, and then had one child. A second child came along, and that child died a week after being born. And it was such a shaking of the faith that the young lady said, "I'm not going to church anymore." And it took 4 years for her to recover from that, and met my wife and came to a Bible study, initially only to Bible study, but then decided to start bringing their children to church. But the children had not been trained for church. And what are we going to do? Discipline them? No, we received them joyfully. And just grateful that the Lord has brought into His church people. So I just love the way in which you bring your children into the church, have them part of the covenant family. And if they make noise, don't worry. I'm used to chickens, cows, cattle, goats from Pakistan. So if they're a lot louder than that, and bus horns out there as well. So it doesn't bother me at all. Now I want to look at this passage of the Word of God. Because as I was thinking about today and thinking about your congregation and our congregations back in Lithuania, I do notice a lot of the things that are the same about the congregations, especially the way in which we do church and how we grow the church, how we raise the church. And so, and as I look at the scriptures, and especially the book of Acts, which tells us about the establishment of the church after the departure of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, that book gives us many of the patterns that we practice today here in the church. And so I want to deal with the practice and the pattern of building the church. How do you build the church of our Lord Jesus Christ? I was talking to your pastor about how during COVID time there was some people who departed the church, and they're still starting to trickle back, but it's taking a while for people to get the habit of coming back to church. We have the same thing. So we have a lot of the same issues that you're dealing with. And we're trying to see how does the Lord build His church and strengthen His church so that it grows and becomes a church that will continue from generation to generation to generation. It's been one of those wonderful blessings to be a member of a 450-year-old church and to be able to go to some of our old graveyards and to see people who were buried in the 1500s and 1600s. That includes Scottish forebears. Our ARP forebears at one time fled to Lithuania, where they found protection. And during the time of Queen Mary of Scotland, they called her Bloody Mary, which some people might think is a swear word, but it was because the amount of blood that she shed in trying to make the church into a Roman Catholic church again in England. And so 120 families fled and came to Lithuania. When I found out about that, I went back to the mission board in 2013 and said, they helped us when we needed it. We need to help them when they need it. And because Scottish people were involved, our good ARP mission board said, okay, we'll do that. And so they sent us to work in Lithuania. Maybe they forgot that I'm a Dutch New Zealander, got nothing to do with Scotland, but hey, I'll act Scottish if I have to in order to get to the field. So we're talking here about a church that was established by the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you, in this passage from Acts chapter 8, three ways in which the Holy Spirit grows this church. I don't know whether you've ever adopted evangelism explosion as a church. When I was in Tampa, Florida, that was one of the main programs that we had in the church, Trinity ARP Church in Tampa, Florida. The program had begun in Fort Lauderdale under D. James Kennedy. And it was a great method of sharing the gospel. It asks two questions of people, and they're called diagnostic questions. The first one is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that you will go to heaven? That if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. Now, most people will answer that question by saying, well, I'd like to, but you can never be sure. And we're able to turn around and say to them, but you know, the scriptures tell you this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's dealing with the question of assurance of salvation. And one of the wonderful things that we have as Reformed Christians is we have this trust in a sovereign and powerful God who can give us the assurance of salvation. So that's the first question from Evangelism Explosion. And then we go to the second diagnostic question. These diagnostic questions are just like questions that a doctor asks to find out how are you physically. Well, these are spiritual diagnostic questions. So the first one, do you have assurance of salvation? The second one deals with what are the grounds for your salvation? And it asks this question, suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God, who would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What answer would you give him? And most people will give you the answer, well, I go to church twice on Sundays. And I go to Sunday school, I pay a tithe to the church, I try to do good, I try to love my wife and neighbor and others and so on. And so they will talk about the things that they're doing rather than about their relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that gives you an opportunity to see what they're trusting in for their salvation. And of course, trusting in these good works and good deeds is not sufficient to get you into heaven. What you need to trust in is the good works of our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially that good work of His sacrifice on the cross for His people. His taking the judgment of God upon Himself and applying that to you so that you are able to stand as a holy child before God the Father. And so that's a wonderful program for sharing the gospel with people. Perhaps the best thing about the program, however, is the fact that it's set up as a 16-week training course, so that the leader of the program is able to say to his trainee, you just come along with me on the first week and say absolutely nothing. You just watch. Watch how it's done. I want you to memorize the presentation, but don't do anything. Just watch me. The second week, they come along, and I believe the only word they have to say is yes in relation to a question that the trainer asks. The third week, they're given a little bit more. And over 16 weeks, their role in sharing the gospel, the trainee's role in sharing the gospel, is expanded. Now, this is a wonderful way of training people in evangelism. So I commend it to you as a church. It's a very, very helpful way. We used it in the United States in Trinity Church in Tampa. We used it in Pakistan. And as a result of that, a number of our elders and the churches came to know the Lord, for they'd never really understood the gospel. This was a very simple way of getting them to understand the gospel, learning how to share it, going around and sharing it with their own family. So I think it's a great program. There was only one problem with it, and that's the way the program was sold to us, as it were. We were told, okay, one pastor will take two trainees and we'll train them. Those two trainees will then each take two trainees and train them. And so after 16 weeks, you'll have 9 people trained in the gospel. After 32 weeks, you'll have exponential growth, and you'll have close to 27 people trained in the gospel, or 29 people, I believe, by the end of those 32 weeks. And you will see an explosion in the growth of the church. Well, if everything worked robotically, that would be what happens. The problem is, we're not robots in the church. We have our problems. People fall away, people trip up, and people have difficulties and struggles. And so you don't, when you take a program like that, it may work in one place. It may lead, and that's what happened with D.J. Kennedy's church in Coral Ridge. And there were some other churches where you got this explosive growth of the church. But there are many others where it does not result in explosive growth. And even though the people are better trained in understanding their faith, it just doesn't always produce it. And the reason for that is that the growth of the church is not through a program, but through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for growing and establishing the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Acts is telling us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, unto the ends of the earth. So you have this important central truth that the Holy Spirit is essential for the growth of the church. And a program like Evangelism Explosion is useful to the church and may be used by the Holy Spirit. But I want to bring before you today 3 ways in which the Holy Spirit worked unusually in Acts chapter 8 in the life of the church and caused the church to grow. First, through persecution, then through preaching, and then through works of power. Persecution, preaching, and power. So I want you to keep that in mind. And again, I want you to understand that these are examples of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is not a mathematical formula. The church and you people, unfortunately, this for us, we are not puppets, we're not robots, we're not manipulated. We are people taken and trained by the Holy Spirit, sometimes in very unusual and remarkable ways. The first way I want to talk about is persecution. We read that here in Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. And there arose on that day, that is the day in which Stephen, the deacon, was stoned to death. He was our first martyr of the New Testament church. There arose great persecution against the church. So the whole church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Now, if you look in your Bible, you will notice that that last phrase is sometimes attached to the next section, the next part. Now, I believe it's actually put deliberately between two sections, the one dealing with persecution and the second one dealing with preaching. And why? Because the Holy Spirit is telling us that those who are scattered, some through persecution, some going out as deliberate preachers of the word, these went about preaching the word. Now, how does a persecuted lay member of the church go about preaching the word? Well, we all know that persecution is part of the life of the church. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 5. He said, "Blessed are you when," not if, but "when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So here we have a situation where persecution is expected in the church, and we should not be surprised if we as a church go through times when we are reviled. And I believe that is increasingly happening here in the United States. Now, in Lithuania, it happened in a more dramatic way when the Soviet communists came into the country in 1941, and they took over the country and immediately began to round up all the intelligentsia, all the religious leaders, and they exported them all to Siberia. We have women in our church today, older women who were born in Siberia during that time of exile. They were there for about 15 years until Khrushchev reversed the orders of Stalin and allowed people to return back to Lithuania. But you can imagine how this happened. This was a situation where Lithuanians knew that they were communists but did not expect the way persecution came. That within 1 week in 1941, in July 1941, 7,000 leaders of Lithuania were gathered, most of them Christians, were gathered together, brought to the train station, put in cattle cars, and sent off across the country, taking at least 2 weeks to reach Siberia, where they were dropped off. Now, a lot of them died on the way there. They were barely fed and given water and suffered greatly. None of them expected that persecution. Now, we all expect persecution in a general way, but we seldom expect the actual storm or event when it happens. For example, you're here in Florida, the land of hurricanes, lightning, snakes, gators, pythons, everything. I mean, who would want to live in Florida? Okay, you do. But you get these things and you're expecting them to happen at some point. It's just that you don't expect the actual event that happens. So I'm in New Zealand. I grew up in New Zealand. It's a volcanic country. We expect there to be earthquakes in different parts of the country. The only problem is that 10 years ago in the city of Christchurch, the place where they least expected an earthquake, there was a massive one. It shook the ground and caused the sand, the soil to become very liquid and caused the collapse of many buildings. Absolutely devastated the city. Now, this city was considered so safe from an earthquake that the U.S. Geological Society that goes around the world measures earthquakes and stuff put a monitoring station in Christchurch, New Zealand, because they said they're going to happen everywhere in New Zealand but here. Okay? And it happened in Christchurch. So we don't expect these things to happen immediately like that. And I believe that that's also an analogy from what happens spiritually. We don't expect a spiritual storm to hit us all of a sudden. Here was the people in the church, early church, knew that there was some opposition. Paul and Peter and John had been beaten up and whipped, and there was some verbal opposition. But nobody expected this violent attack that happened on one day, the day in which people surrounded Stephen accused him of blasphemy, and then stoned him to death. Up until that point, it hadn't happened, and you don't expect that. And then it suddenly comes upon you, and the people were immediately taken. Some of them were killed, some of them thrown into prison, but most of them fled. All except the apostles. They were staying probably in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, which she appears to have had been a woman with quite amount of wealth and influence, to have a large house enough to house people and for a period of time, and also to protect them from being attacked. So the apostles were there, safe in that house, but the rest of the people didn't have that, and they fled. Now, what did they do? Well, they did what every Jew did when they suffered persecution. They fled around the north to the south. They fled wherever they could go to try to find shelter. And being Jewish people, even though they're Christians, they're very Jewish Christians, they would run until they're exhausted, and then in the evening knock at the door of a Jewish house. They knew their Jewish communities. Jews lived in ghetto areas, and they still do that today, living in communities, but they did that especially at those times, and they did it in Lithuania up until the Second World War, a united ghetto, so you could know where the Jewish communities were. So you can imagine at 7 o'clock at night, it's nearly dark, and a man hears a knock at the door. He opens the door, and he sees somebody immediately from his clothing, from his style, recognizes him as a fellow Jew. And he says, what can I do to help you? And the man says, can you just please take us in for the night? We're suffering. We've been persecuted. And my wife and my children, we've got nowhere to stay. We have no food. We had to flee from Jerusalem. We need help. The man, being a Jew, knows that Jews have been persecuted all the time. And he says, come in, you're welcome. You're my brothers, my sisters, come here, find shelter. Get the food on, cook the meal again, and bring the beds out for the children to rest and to sleep. Bring the basins of water, let them wash. What happened to you people? Was it the Romans again? They do this all the time. May the Lord judge these Romans for what they do. And then he hears a surprising reply. Well, it wasn't the Romans this time. It was our fellow Jews, the temple authorities, the Pharisees, the righteous ones who were doing this against us. And the man is horrified. The Jews, fellow Jews from the temple? Ah, Caiaphas and Ananias, I know them. They're evil people of the same family, father-in-law, son-in-law. They're ruling the temple and making money out of these things. I know these people. But the whole community against you, what's gone wrong? And the man says, well, they disagreed about something a miracle that just happened. We saw a miracle, and we want to tell you about it. You see, the scriptures have been fulfilled. Jesus, the Messiah, has come according to the scriptures. The man says, what? The Messiah has come? Tell me about it. Let me hear about it. But believe me, I will check every word that you're saying against the scriptures. And this refugee says, you're welcome to check it. Please do. Give me an hour to talk. And then they start sharing from their personal testimony. And that's the way in which the gospel is shared. Just by ordinary people taking their tragedies, their difficult life situations, and explaining them in the light of the scriptures. Have you ever thought about that God gives you struggles, tragedies, sometimes death, sometimes cancer, sometimes financial disaster, sometimes the loss of a job or loss of friendships? God gives you these things for the specific purpose of you being able to interpret them in the light of Scripture and explain them to other people. You have no idea the credibility that you have as a person who's gone through suffering, the credibility that you have to be able to speak to people who are also suffering. Before we went to Lithuania, my wife and I received the mandatory medical checkups before we went away to the field. and we discovered that my wife had an acoustic neuroma, which is a tumor growing around the ear nerve on her left ear. That required 8 hours of surgery to remove that. When she came out of that and we went to Lithuania about 4 months later, people thought we were crazy. Maybe we were a bit crazy, but we felt the Lord was calling us. You know, we went there as people who are now weak. My wife had lost a lot of her balance, ability to walk like a balanced person. And so I sometimes had to walk with her to language school, holding her, and we were a bit like two drunk Lithuanians going to language school. Okay? Now, can you imagine, Lithuanians are looking at the United States as the place where nobody has a problem, money grows on trees, everything is fine, the sun is shining. I've sent photos of Florida, I've stayed at a lake house here, a lake house there, and everybody says, whoa, Florida is a beautiful country, place. And I say, you have no idea of the snakes and the gators and the lightning and the hurricanes and everything going on. But they look at this and they have this imagined view. Why? Because they see TV. And does TV show the harsh realities of life? If they do, they solve it within half an hour. But we came as weak people, and we came to people who were suffering. And the Lord gave us credibility in the eyes of other people. Another thing that's happened to my wife is that she went through a breakdown at one point. When we were in Pakistan, we had to come back from the field. It took 3 years for her to recover. Why does the Lord give her those things? He didn't give them to me. Well, she's strong in her faith, but she's also learned to take those things and to interpret them in the light of Scripture and to see the grace of God working in her life. And because of that, she has an incredible ministry in counseling young women who are struggling with mental issues or struggling with self-image issues, struggling because of the suffering that they've gone through. I've had my own times of suffering. They give me the credibility to speak to men who are struggling as husbands, as faithful fathers for their children. We have these different things, but God uses these ordinary circumstances of life. And those who went around were preaching and spreading the word. So you can imagine that this is one way in which God takes what we might otherwise consider the normal disasters of life that everybody has. But the thing that we do, and the thing that you can do, is to take those disasters, look at them in the light of Scripture, and say, what is God using or teaching me through this that I can share with somebody else who's going through a similar experience? My faith in Christ has helped me through this. How has it done so? So if you sit down and use that testimony coming out of persecution, you will find that the Lord gives you a remarkable ability to share the gospel. That's one way in which the Holy Spirit works. He takes your personal testimony, the scriptures that go alongside it, and he speaks to the life circumstances of other people. And they hear that gospel. They hear about how Jesus is present with you in the struggles. And they come to faith. So that's one way in which he works. But it's not the only way. We also read that same verse from verse 4 of chapter 8. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Now here we have a situation where a man has deliberately gone out, sent out, like myself, like your pastor, like other people whom you send out into the world, and he's speaking the word of God, preaching and teaching the word of God. In this case, Philip was also given the signs to authenticate that preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Those signs no longer being necessary because the Word of God is now complete. At that time it was not complete, and at that time Philip had to go around and demonstrate that he had the authority from God to teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we as missionaries have done that, gone out and preached the Word of God, knowing that the Bible itself, as we are told in 2 Timothy 3:16, is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. When I went in the first summer that we had in Lithuania to a camp, it's called Nemradas Camp, there were about 100 children and leaders at that camp, and they said, "We've had a German chaplain here who was a wonderful man, really cool. He had long hair and he rode a motorbike, and he came and he told us really good stories. He's retired now. Can you come in and fill in for him?" And I said, "Fine, love to do it." It's a great opportunity. Most of the children and the leaders do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So I went away and I bought 100 Gospels of Mark. And I brought the Gospel of Mark with me, and I brought them to the camp. And I said, "Would you distribute this to every camper, every leader? Get them to write their name in and to have a colored pencil, because I want them to underline stories and verses from the Gospel of Mark." They panicked. They said, "How can you do that? We don't know the Bible. We don't read the Bible. We can't understand the Bible. And it's boring. Who wants that at a camp like this?" Well, it turned, we worked on making sure it wasn't boring. I made them act out the stories and told the stories dramatically. We sang songs about the stories. But we went through the Gospel of Mark. You know what? Little children can understand the Gospel. They can understand the Gospel, not completely, not in all of its depth, but the simple truths of the Gospel could be understood. By the end of that camp, those people understood that teaching the Gospel, that these little Gospels of Mark were heavily marked by the end of that camp, this was good for the children and something that they themselves had never heard before. Now, we only had them for a week. Next week, we did the Gospel of John. We took selections. Then we've done book of Nehemiah, I believe. We did that one. We did Daniel. And last year was Luke. And now with this year, we will be doing the book of Acts. So we're taking these different books of the Bible. Now, these kids come back year after year after year. They only get 1 week the first year, but the second week, they've now got 2 weeks, then 3 weeks, then 4 weeks. So we give them 8 weeks total by the time they graduate from the camp at the age of 14. And we give them the Scriptures, and the Scriptures speak. The seed of God that is sown faithfully by the preacher of the Word, that seed of the Word is taken and is planted in the lives of people. Now, what we do have is a passage here where we're told about the miracles and the signs, and some people focus on those signs. The Holy Spirit is not Himself, however, focused on the signs. The Scriptures tell us Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My Father will send you the Spirit, and He will remind you about Me." The Spirit is taking the Word of God and reminding them of the Word of God and the truths in the Word of God. That is what changes lives. So don't be afraid that you can't do miracles, that you can't do dramatic things or stuff like that. God will use the simple Word to change the lives of people. And that's all we've seen in Lithuania. We haven't seen it in a 3,000 Pentecost day type of movement, but we couldn't handle that anyway. And also remember that the people who came to Pentecost were already well trained in the Scriptures, hearts seeking the Lord, open and prepared to hear the Word of God. All they had was the Gospel. That missing was the last part about Jesus being the fulfillment of the Scriptures. So we have to go through right from the beginning, teaching the simple Word of God. And I've seen in Kaunas, it's a 5-year process just to get them to understand the basics of the gospel. How carefully are you listening to the sermon today? How carefully do you listen to your pastor? For in each message, you have the seed being planted. And Jesus talks about that seed growing to produce 60, sometimes 100-fold what is being spoken. Can you imagine counting the words of what your pastor preaches and then saying, this is going to be multiplied 100 times in my life as I listen to it? How much have you received of that word of God as it speaks? So God works, and God comes through the preaching of the word of God. We can focus on the drama, but it's not the drama that changes people. It is the word of God, taken by the Spirit of God, planted in the people of God, that changes their hearts and brings them to faith. And it does it here in Merritt Island as much as it does it in Lithuania. And then there is a third way in which the Holy Spirit works, and that is through the power, the exercise of the Holy Spirit's power. We see this in the unique conversion of a man named Simon the magician. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now what happens here is that God has taken a person who had really elevated himself and called himself great. That is, he had made himself almost equal to God, certainly equal to one of the angels of God. And he'd done this through false means, through magic. That is, manipulation of things and manipulation of people in order to be amazed. But he saw that the Holy Spirit was working differently through Philip. Philip was telling the truth. Philip was living the truth. Philip was being true to the gospel. And the result of that was that many people came to believe not in Philip, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And they were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and both men and women were saved. So Simon looked at that. Simon saw himself and realized he was a fake. And he was brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he heard the gospel and he saw the power of the gospel. So this man was humbled by God. The scriptures tell us, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will lift you up. He was humbled by God and then he was lifted up into the glorious presence of God in heaven, hearing the gospel, knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And sometimes God works in very powerful and dramatic ways. So we have people who have come to our church and said, as I heard the gospel, I was delivered in one day from the sin of pornography. Completely delivered. I'd struggled with it for years. It was gone. Or another person has this same-sex attraction and they're delivered from it. Sometimes we have these testimonies of very powerful works of the Holy Spirit. And that's a way in which God can then give the testimony for other people to hear and to know that God is real. But as we read further in this passage, there is a danger with this. And it is a danger that comes because we have a celebrity culture. Often when a celebrity has become a Christian, we elevate that celebrity and we say, brother, come up here on the stage and share your testimony. And this brother has been used to being a celebrity before. Suddenly he's made a Christian celebrity. Now the disciples were wise about this man Simon. They saw that he had been a celebrity by manipulation, and that he desired to retain that position. But they said to him, Simon, you can't have this even if you're offering us money. Let the money perish with you. We don't need it. What you need to do is to humble yourself under God. What we want is a person who is faithful to God, not famous in the church. And so Simon was being tempted by his celebrity. And this is one thing we need to note, that even as we look at the powerful works of God in people, don't celebrate the person. Often that person is not yet at a stage in their Christian life when they're ready to be publicly celebrated. Remember, the Apostle Paul went away for a period of years to Saudi Arabia before coming back to become an apostle and leader in the church. We all need that time when we are little children who are not the center of attention, growing in the church and receiving the teaching of the church. So even as you see a person in the church who is receiving the powerful work of God, and believe me, as a pastor, it is a temptation to show off and to say, look at what God is doing in our church. Isn't this wonderful? Here's a proof that God is at work. And I'm sure the apostles would have had that temptation with Simon. They could have taken him around with him all the time, and people would say, wow, Simon the Great, he's now Simon the Greatest, or something like that. But what Peter said to him was, Simon, you still don't understand what it means to be Simon the Little. You don't understand what it means to be like me, Peter the Apostle, who had first betrayed the Lord Jesus and had been humiliated himself in front of the other apostles, regarded as worthless as a traitor until he was restored by Jesus and told to go and feed his sheep. So remember, God works powerfully in the lives of people. And we can take encouragement from that. We can see it. But don't focus on that. Remember, this is all the work of the Holy Spirit and His power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, even here in Merritt Island, Florida. God works through you as ordinary believers. And how does He do it? Well, He gives you the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God living within you. And because of that, the Spirit, the Word, you have the power of God. So don't be afraid to take that. Don't be afraid to look at your life circumstances and to interpret what's going on in your life in the light of Scripture. And as you do that, you'll be amazed at how God works, giving you opportunities. Not necessarily a whole stadium of people. You don't need it. What you need is just one person in front of you who needs Jesus. And because you needed Jesus, and you found Jesus, you can point them to Jesus. So I ask you, where is Jesus in your life? If He's in your life, are you letting other people know about it? Are you thinking about, how can I express this? How can I develop this and present this to other people? And when people see Jesus in you, the Holy Spirit that has worked within you will also begin to work within them, and they will come to faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray that that would be our privilege. Stand together and pray before the Lord with me, please. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, You are gracious towards us in giving us who are here today the privilege of salvation. And I pray that this is not something we would take lightly. But as Your people, we would rejoice in this, and we would be filled with gratitude and hope because of what You have done for us. Help us, O Lord, to care about others who don't have this hope that we have, who don't have Jesus in the way that we have. Help us, O Lord, to be able to speak to them in words that You give us, knowing that the power behind everything is from your Holy Spirit, because it is your Son who is the Savior, it is your church that is being built, and it is to the glory of your name. May we be people who point others to Jesus, I pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.